Well, as we continue our time of celebration and recognition for this new season of school that is upon us, we are very grateful to have Reverend Laura Murphy, who is Director of Development at the Missouri United Methodist Foundation. I'll let her talk more a little bit about that, but I'm about to lose my microphone. But the Missouri United Methodist Foundation is basically a resource for us as a church. And we have been blessed by receiving of grant monies and all sorts of other opportunities for us. And so I'm going to let Laura talk a little bit about that while I fix my microphone. But Laura, we are so glad that you are with us this morning.
Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. It is a joy to be here with you. I recognize many faces as I came in today. I have been here to preach a few times, bring a couple different grants. And at the Missouri United Methodist Foundation, we are grateful that Plattsburgh's Broadway United Methodist Church is a friend of the foundation. At the Missouri United Methodist Foundation, we are an entity that is separate from the conference, but we work alongside the conference to help churches live into their ministries and into their mission and how they work out in the world. And a lot of the ways that we do that are coming alongside leaders, whether it is lay leaders or clergy, and have a variety of ways to offer training and resources for them. But a lot of our ways are around finances. Some churches invest with us. If they receive a gift or sell property or something like that and need an investment place, the foundation is a partner to churches in that. And then all the investments line up with our social principles and such. We help churches make sure they are using the best practices possible in their finances. And we also provide a variety of other giving resources. But I am the director of development. I don't really like that title. I prefer to be called the generator of generosity. Doesn't that sound like I'm a lot more fun, you know? And your church, when Pastor Cassie was here, was with the foundation in a cohort, and Craig was part of that as well, and a cohort about generosity. And a lot of great things that I get to do, one of which is we also provide grants. And I come today bringing a grant to your church once again. And that's the main reason I'm here today. But I offered to Pastor Michael, would you like me to preach so you have a week off of sermon prep? And he said, yes, please, you know. And so that is a gift I can give fellow clergy. And I'm thrilled to be able to do that. And I also get to say, if you are going to get paid to listen to my sermon, okay? So the grant is going to come right after the sermon, and we will go that route together. So that is my reason being here today. But I find people get nervous when I come to a church as the finance lady, the money lady in the foundation, because they think, churches think, I'm going to talk about the church's money, and I'm not. I'm not going to talk about your money. I'm not going to talk about your personal finances or money as well. However, I do want to talk about investing with you, and a very different kind of investing. Today, I'm here to talk to you about what happens when we invest, and the returns come to us when we disciple people. I want to start with a message that comes from the scripture of 2 Timothy, and I'm going to read that to you here in a moment. But as I do that, I want to give you a little information about that scripture, because it's written by the Apostle Paul, and he writes to his very young friend Timothy. And as Paul is writing this, he knows the future of the church is at risk. I think that's something we can really identify in this season of our country and our world right now. And the Apostle Paul's message comes at a time right after Christianity has taken off. It's the first 25 years after Jesus's death, and this Christian movement has just taken off. And it has spread rapidly. But in the midst of all of this, a new emperor has come into Rome. His name is Emperor Nero, and he isn't really fond of these Christians, and he burns down the whole city of Rome, and then he blames it on the Christians. And this ushers in a whole new wave of persecutions across the empire, and it makes the future of the church extremely uncertain. And in the midst of all of it, Nero has put Paul into prison. Paul is writing to Timothy while he is in prison, knowing that Paul knows he's going to be condemned to death under the hands of Emperor Nero. Yet, while in prison, as he writes to Timothy, he wants to share a very special message. He's wanting to make sure that the one he has been mentoring, the one he's been investing into, which is Timothy, that Timothy will know what to do to take the church to the next level. I see ways here in your church, you're investing into the next generation and hoping the next generation can take it to the next level as well. So I want you to listen as I read to you 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul says this, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have longed for his appearing." Maybe the scripture is familiar to you. Maybe you've heard it a few times, maybe even at a funeral. I know as a pastor, it's one that's often requested that we use in a funeral service. And I find that interesting because for me, I had heard it many times in my life as well, but it was in a funeral that I attended when I was in my late 30s that scripture really resonated with me. It was January of 2008, and I had slipped into the very back pew of the church that we had been attending for quite a while. And I'd been a very busy day. I'd run teenage kids to different places. I'd done my work that I had been doing that day. And I came in almost late. And as I sat down and slipped into that pew, an usher handed me the program for that funeral service. There on that picture of that funeral service was Harley Haskins. This is a picture of Harley. And right next to Harley's picture was written those scripture words that I just read to you. I read that scripture, I looked at that picture of Harley, and I gasped, thinking, those words are Harley. I know Harley, and he had fought a good fight. He had kept the faith. He did it not for his own recognition on earth, but he led a generous, gracious life, knowing he was doing that for something bigger than for just him. But you see, Harley died at 97 years old, leaving his wife, Jerry, that he always referred to as his bride. They had been married for 72 years and left Jerry absolutely heartbroken. My husband, Patrick, who's with me today, Patrick and I live in North Kansas City, by the way, and it was a joy to be at a church that was really close by to you and a late service. I love this. This was awesome. You have a well-rested pastor today, a well-rested preacher, because I cover the whole state. You never know where I'm going to be. But Patrick and I got to know Harley and Jerry when we attended Grace United Methodist Church in Olathe, Kansas. It had been 12 years earlier that we had started attending before Harley had died. And Harley and Jerry had been longtime members of that church. And they had this knack of just taking people under their wings. Patrick and I were fortunate to be some of those folks that Harley and Jerry took under their wings and started to connect with. They would invite us and our small children at the time that were preschool and elementary age, invite us to their house now and then for something they called cookies and conversation. And the idea was we'd come, obviously, get cookies, but they would want to talk, get to know about us, wanting to get to know the kids. I think it's a great idea to invite somebody to your house for cookies and conversation. They lived in a retirement village, and while our children had fantastic grandparents, all the grandparents lived three states away, so Harley and Jerry would invite our children to come to the retirement center, and they taught them how to fish in the pond there at the retirement center. Our kids used to go and interview them for school projects. Often they would sit by us at church dinners, and now and then we'd pick them up for a meeting for church. As they aged, eventually they no longer drove. So often they would call one of us to drive them to a church meeting. And to me, this was precious time, because I would get Harley or Jerry in my car, and I had them all to myself. I would get to pick their brains about different parts of their life. I remember asking Jerry, what was the secret to a long marriage? That's a whole nother story. She was awesome. Well, the things she would tell. They would teach us so much about parenting. They taught us so much about life. They taught us how our marriage could be richer and better just by watching them and asking them some of those questions. They really taught us how to live a Christian life. In fact, it's the words that Harley used in a stewardship campaign at that church that really shaped me. He stood before the church and he said, "My giving matters and your giving matters, because it makes us part of something greater as a whole than any one of us could ever be alone." Now, those words right there changed the way I engaged in my church. And it probably sums up very much why I am here today. It probably sums up why you are here today. Because we all come together in corporate worship. We come together in church. We come together as a community. We come as followers of Jesus, because it's a profound experience to be part of something greater as a whole than any one of us could ever be alone. I'm so glad I got to know Harley and Jerry. They discipled me and they discipled my family. They poured generously into me when I didn't even realize they were pouring or that I needed being poured into. And by the grace of God, what they poured into me stuck. It took root and it grew. I'm glad they took the time to invest in me, because I grew in leadership in that church. It was in that church I heard my call to ministry. It was in that church that I went to seminary, and they supported me in that. Since then, I have ministered and preached to and nurtured multiple churches as a pastor. And now I work with over 500 churches all across the state of Missouri. And I help them live into their mission. Don't you think Harley and Jerry got a pretty good return on their investment? Yeah, I think so. But there have been others, too, that poured into my life. Just like I am sure there are people that have poured into your life. I want you to think for a minute about those people who have poured into your life. You know, like Sunday school teachers. People who helped you grow in your Christian faith. Maybe it was a choir director or a youth director. Maybe it was a family member or a grandparent or a cousin that took time to tell you about Jesus. Or friends. Or maybe just somebody that was faithful at sitting next to you in the pew that made you keep wanting to show up each Sunday. Because folks, no one comes to faith entirely on their own. We are Christians because someone invested in us. Someone helped us to know Jesus. We all have others who have made their mark on us and helped us come to a place where we trust in Christ alone. Your presence in worship today is a return on their investment into you. Now it's our turn. It's our turn to personally invest into the next generation, to disciple them, whether they are in our pews or out in the world. This might be a good time to kind of pause and think back to those words of Apostle Paul. Don't you think he had to be a little bit concerned about the next generation? You know, he's pouring into Timothy, but I just got to wonder if he worried just a little bit. Was Timothy and the others, were they qualified? Could they be trusted? And God forbid, what if they did things different than the way Paul did them? Let's face it, we all have that thought from time to time. But Paul looked at the future. And he trusted God was already ahead of them, and God already had that future taken care of, and all those details would be sewn up. Because our job is to live the kind of life that reflects God's love. Did you hear that? That's all we have to do. Live a life that reflects God's love and God's grace and God's generosity, so others will want to be a part of what we can offer to them. Folks, I never showed up at the Sunday school because the Sunday school teacher was crabby. I showed up because their face lit up and said, "Good to see you." I never went to church with somebody because they hauled me there, but because they invited me into being part of a life with them. This is what allows us to disciple others, that opens the opportunity for us to bring others into that path of knowing Jesus. It's our job as a community of faith to pour into others so that community of faith can move forward and keep evolving. Because if we don't keep evolving as a church, the church will die. There are so many ways we can invest into the next generation. We can invest our money, but we can also invest our time and our prayers, like the beautiful prayers here today. And our talents, the things that we are good at that we can bring to offering into the church and the lives of others. But remembering Paul's example, we do not invest into other people so the returns come back to us personally. We invest into others who will come after us so that others beyond us will know Jesus. Probably one of the most heart-touching examples I've ever seen of investing into the next generation happened by a church member at the last church that I was a pastor in. On one particular Sunday morning, I had asked everybody in the congregation to take what I call paper people. It would kind of look like a paper doll, and I passed them all out at the door. Everybody got a pen, and then during the worship service, I asked everybody to take their paper person and write on there what was their dream for the church. What was their hope and what was their dream? And then as the offering plate was passed, I asked everybody to drop their paper person into the plate. That is a tongue twister. Was at the time, it still is. And drop that into the offering plate. On Monday morning, I gathered all of them, and we had this really long hall in this church. It was a large church, and I started to hang those paper people. My hope was that as people came to the church during the week, they would pause and stop and look at all the different dreams for our church. As I was hanging them, there was one where the words are written so tiny, it was almost like the person who wrote them didn't want anybody to see them out of shame or hurt or guilt. And what this person had written was, "My hope is that this church will have something for single moms." And I had a feeling I knew who wrote that. And I still went ahead and hung it. And about that time, as I was getting near the end, one of the patriarchs of the church, a gentleman who'd been there a very long time, came in and he started reading all the paper people. And I'm like, "Oh, it's working." And he got down to that one with those teeny tiny letters written on it. And I saw him stop. And even his body language just tensed up. And I walked up to him and I said, "You doing okay?" And he looked at those teeny tiny letters about, "My hope is that somebody, this church will have something for single moms." And he pointed at it and he says, "We as a church have failed this mom. She doesn't think we have something for her." And I told him I kind of thought I knew who it was and I was going to look into it. And he said, "Can you please let me know? Is there anything we could do to help her?" So I called her up and sure enough, it was her. And I knew she was in a tough situation, but I didn't realize how tough. She had recently left her abusive husband. She had two small children, and she had lost her job in the past week. And she felt so alone. We talked, and we both discussed how counseling would probably be helpful to her. And she goes, "But how am I going to pay for the counseling? I don't have a job. I no longer have insurance. I don't have a job. I no longer have money to pay for the insurance." So I assured her that our church would find a way to get her into counseling. And so I went back, and there were some funds I could use at the church, and I was ready to get her set up with just a couple counseling sessions, somebody I could recommend to her. And I called this older gentleman and shared what I could of that story. And he says, well, how expensive is counseling? I said, it's a minimum of $110 a visit. And I go, we have some funds that we can get her, you know, a handful of counseling sessions. And the next day he came into my office and he slid a check for $1,000 over the table to me. And he says, I want that to go to this mom for her counseling. I don't want her just to have two or three sessions. I want her to have lots of counseling. But would you do me a favor? I said, yeah, I will. He goes, when you talk to her and get her set up to the counselor, will you tell her, not my name, but just tell her somebody in this church did this because we have something for single moms and that we love her. And I did. The counseling was great, but knowing she was cared for did so much for her as well. Shortly after that, I left that church and moved to Kansas City and started this position with the foundation. And about 6 months after that, I heard that that older gentleman had passed away. That man never got to see his return on his investment into that woman. Yet, he's such a beautiful example of blindly investing into the next generation. But lucky for me, I did get to see his return on his investment, because that woman contacted me about a year later and said, hey, I want to tell you how I'm doing. Things are better. I can finally get out of here and move back to Kansas City. And I got a good job and I just have a new home I can move into and I'll be near my parents. And she was so excited. So Patrick and I met her, it was in Kansas City, and we helped her unload her moving van. We helped her unload her house and get her kids settled. I got to hear what a really good parent she is. I got to see where her self-esteem was soaring. And then she says to me, did you notice there's a United Methodist Church just down the street? I said, well, yes, of course I noticed. She goes, I'm going to check it out. She has been singing in that choir of that church ever since. What I like most about the story is that gentleman did a lot for his church. I mean, I remember him teaching Sunday school, and he did so much for his generation because his Sunday school class was called the Homekeepers or something like this. They all started out when they were all in their 20s and 30s, and he was still teaching the same class in his 80s. He had brought those people a long way. He served on many committees. He gave generously in many different ways. But what I will always remember about him is that while he did all that work, what really stands out for me is what he did for the next generation, because that will be part of his legacy. Just like all those retired teachers and their legacies, this man gave something for the next generation. As I've shared these stories about investing into others, I really hope that somehow, some way, it's crossed your mind how you will invest in the others and impact the future of this church. Because when you invest in the next generation, it does impact your legacy. So I hope you're asking, what is my legacy? That's the question of the week. What is my legacy? My prayer is that people will know that you not only did something to bring them closer to knowing Jesus, but people will also be able to say they experienced through you the love of Jesus, the grace of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. I know this congregation is working really hard to have a spot for children. I'm here for this grant today because of the story time program that you now have. I see you investing into the next generation, because as you do, this church, this community, and all of humanity will experience an amazing return on your investment. And all because you fought the good fight. You ran the race to the finish, knowing you will be rewarded not just here on earth, but instead you'll be rewarded with the crown of righteousness in heaven. And when you get there, you will hear all God's people say, amen. Will you pray with me? God, I am so grateful for the ways that you have brought so much goodness into this church. Every time I come back to this church, I see more and more life. I see, God, how this community of Plattsburgh is being impacted, not only because people are invited into this church, but the people go out into the community. God, you are at work here, and we want to be part of that work. We pray that every person in this room will discover and think and pray about what is their legacy, no matter what age they are, that how we live out our life will impact people long after us. And God, in that, we do that knowing that Jesus loves us, that Jesus shows us the way, and the power of your Spirit lives in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.